This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Mining the deep riches of Paul's epistle to the Romans remains the focus of our cover article. Along with his co-host Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome.
Good to be back with you, Tom.
Mike, for our listeners who may be first-time listeners, we're going through Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're in chapter 7. We're going to pick up with 24. But Mike, before we get into that, I just want to mention your ministry, Proclaiming the Gospel. And you, more than any of the co-hosts we have on the program, you're really out and about in different churches explaining to evangelicals what the Gospel of Rome is all about and how it compares with the biblical gospel of salvation. And Mike, what have you seen? What's been going on out there that maybe you could share with us?
Well, Tom, our primary mission is to equip the saints to reach out to what we consider the world's largest mission field, and that's the 1 billion Roman Catholics who are following a sacramental gospel, a gospel of works. And secondarily, our mission is to educate evangelicals that Roman Catholics do indeed need to be evangelized. And so as we go out into different churches, we usually do 2 or 3 day seminars, and many of the people in the pew are surprised to hear how different the Roman Catholic plan of salvation is to the biblical plan, especially when I start contrasting the Jesus of Scripture with the Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church. And so we see a lot of eyes wide open and jaws dropping as we talk about how the Roman Catholic Jesus is not able to save sinners completely and forever. And I think when we stay focused on who Christ is and what he accomplished, most people realize how important it is to reach out to their Roman Catholic loved ones and friends.
Mm-hmm. Now, Mike, this is not just an academic thing that you do. You grew up Roman Catholic, so you have the experience that many of our listeners who are Roman Catholics have. You had those experiences as well as, again, searching the scriptures to find out how what you grew up learning about, what you grew up really being indoctrinated in, you know, I think that's a reasonable term. It was the same thing with me for more than 30 years. I was a Roman Catholic. But, Mike, you said something when we were talking earlier in the week that you were at a church, an evangelical church, that was what we would call today seeker-friendly. Now, by that, you mean, and I think we understand, that it's a lot of churches out there to increase their growth and so on, they've adapted their church to meet, supposedly to meet the needs of the lost, or they've shaped their programs to accommodate those who are unchurched, those who are not believers. And what we've seen, that one of the heavy downsides to something like that is there doesn't seem to be a great amount of interest even in God's Word. Did you find that to be the case?
It's so true, Tom. The type of church that you've described has really taken the offense out of the gospel, and they do that by avoiding any mention of God's holiness, his righteousness, and his justice, and they spent more time on the people's felt needs rather than their spiritual needs. And so they have this concept that anyone that professes Christ and has a love for Christ is already in, they're already Christians, and they don't need to be evangelized. And, of course, you know, if you don't follow Jesus the way he called us to follow him, and that's to deny yourself and take up your cross and not only follow him, but obey him as he has shown forth in the scriptures, then these types of churches are more into entertaining than into calling people to repentance and holiness.
Yeah. The name of this program is According to God's Word. So, Mike, when you're on, or Jim, or Greg, or you know, some of our other guests, we don't set ourselves up as the standard for what God says. We're pointing to the scriptures. Now, in a seeker-friendly church, that can be a major problem because people come in and they don't know what the standard is. You know, so as you said, it's for felt needs. Now I become, you know, in a sense, the way I feel, what appeals to me, that becomes the standard. And I don't know where you go with that except downhill.
Well, and there's a major problem that occurs, and that is when you invite the world into the church, instead of sending the church out into the world to call out of the world a people for God's name, you end up having more tares than wheat. And so when the world looks at the church, it sees tares acting like the world instead of born-again Christians acting like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so it really brings a bad name to the name of Christ, and we really need to return our churches to sanctuaries for believers instead of places where goats are entertained.
Sure, and the standard then is God's Word, and that's what draws people in because they're tired of this self-oriented world, but they really have a desire to know truth. And if the church loses that standard, well then, you know, you might as well end up at a bus station or, you know, a train station or something like that. You know, it doesn't make any sense.
Well, and that's probably why in Luke 18:8, Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Because mm-hmm. whenever you compromise the gospel to the point where it is inclusive instead of exclusive, then what you're doing is mm-hmm. you're not proclaiming the gospel anymore, and without the gospel, you won't have true believers with faith in Jesus Christ.
Right. Well, in keeping with the title of this program, According to God's Word, let's get into it right now. We're in chapter 7, and we're going to pick up with verse 4. We're in Paul's epistle to the Romans. Chapter 7, I'll read verse 24. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, previous verses to verse 24, we found Paul wrestling with his old nature and his new nature. That the very things that he wanted to do, he didn't do. And the things that he didn't want to do, that he would do. He was wrestling with a part of his nature that brought him down. But his encouragement is, and his cry is, who will deliver him from this body of death? That his old nature that was causing him or tripping him up, stumbling him with regard to living the life, a righteous life that he knew would please God. But then he gives the answer. Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That was his deliverance. That's the deliverance that's there for all of us, right, Mike?
Well, it's so true. And what Paul's doing here in these last two verses is really summing up what he has discovered in himself in chapter 7. Number one, that sin dwells in him. Even though he delighted in obeying God, he recognized there was an indwelling sin within him and that his will was powerless to have victory over it. And so you see Paul contrasting his sinful self with his new life in Christ Jesus and the struggle within. And so he calls out here in verse 24, who's going to deliver me? And this is so important today when we look at what we've talked about, that people are interested in fire insurance but not being delivered from sin, from this body of death. And I'd like to just look at three of the words that Paul used, or three of the phrases here in verses 24 and 25. You know, he talks about his wretched man, him being a wretched man. And Tom, I know you share the same experience that I did as a Roman Catholic. I never considered myself a wretched man. I never did have a real understanding of God's holiness. And I think whenever we perceive our sinfulness in proportion to our knowledge of God's holiness, that's when we recognize what a wretched man we are. But as Roman Catholics, I was in bondage to sin, and there was no deliverance from it.
Mm-hmm.
And this Greek word for deliver means to rescue from danger. And we weren't even aware that we were in danger because it was just the constant struggle without victory over our sin.
And in that, Mike, it's like a scale. We felt, well, we're not as evil as we could be, and in lots of ways we're not all that bad. But that's not God's standard. That's why Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am." We could quote from Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Because we had a standard, which was really the rules and regulations of the church, and then a system in which we could sort of get around that, those rules through the, you know, confession and all of those things. It never really delivered us, did it, Mike? It just gave us a sense that, oh, okay, I'm okay now, and I'm really not all that bad.
Yeah, oftentimes as I walked out of the confessional, I wanted to be taken at that point, so that, you know, I'd have a chance of going to heaven, because I knew I'd be right back there the next week with the same sins to confess. But it's interesting that Paul uses body of death as what he wanted to be delivered from. In my preparation for the program today, I looked at that, and there was evidently a custom of an ancient tribe outside of Tarsus to tie the corpse of a murdered victim to the murderer himself, so that the spreading decay of the murdered victim would eventually bring death to the murderer. And so this is what his perspective is to the sinful, unredeemed flesh, is that it's the body of death, and he wants to depart from it and be with our Lord.
Right. And then he gives us the good news. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We have to be delivered from this body of death. And although our bodies physically are dying, the reference here is really to our sin nature. And that's what we need to be delivered from, and we can be. Paul goes on, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And you can only walk after the Spirit by receiving the gospel, by believing that Jesus Christ paid the full penalty for your sins and putting your trust in Him. When that happens, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, and you walk, which we're going to get into. You can then be empowered by the Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, because, well, that's really, that's the only hope. To think that you can live a life that might please God on your own merits, on the things that you do, which is a delusion, it's a deception. You're actually walking, as the verse says here, you're walking after the flesh. You're trying to do it on your own. Can't be done, can it, Mike?
No, it can't, but what a great statement there in the first verse of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And just as a reminder to our listeners, the word condemnation is the opposite of justification. It's a judicial term that you normally only see in a court of law. And so those who have been justified by God can never be condemned again. And there's three reasons that Christians can never be condemned. And that's because they've trusted Christ as their substitute. So they've now acquitted of their sins because Christ bore their sins. Second reason is because of Christ's resurrection. He rose from the dead for our justification. Therefore, we can never be condemned again. And finally, we have a living advocate sitting at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf. And so that when we do fall into sin, Christ Jesus is there to intercede for us, declaring that He paid for those sins 2,000 years ago. So it's a great peace and assurance that we have based on the work of Jesus Christ. And as we get into chapter 8, we're really going to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It's considered the chapter for the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer to give him victory over the unredeemed flesh.
And Mike, yeah, we've got about a minute left in this segment of the program, but let me set up our next time we get together. We'll be talking about verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." If you want to be free, if your life, speaking to anybody out there whose life is, they recognize this, that they are sinners, that they can't live a life that's pleasing to God. Well, God has given us a way. His way, the only way, but it will deliver. It will deliver you from sin. It will open up the opportunity for spending eternity with God. on his basis, not on what we think we need to do.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, I have a number of friends who are Roman Catholic, and from time to time we get into religious discussions. One of the frustrating things about it all is that they fiercely defend their church, yet they aren't very well informed about its teachings and practices. There's also an irony involved. They reject many of the things they know their church demands of them. Has that been your experience? Well, that has been my experience. Now, Mike, in general, just to broaden this out a little bit, I find that to be the case among evangelicals. They're not as informed about what they believe as I think they ought to be. I mean, they call themselves evangelicals, which means they hold the Bible as their standard, as their authority. Yet many, many are illiterate, to some degree, about what God's Word says. And it's just a matter of reading it. You know, it's not a matter of being a Hebrew or Greek scholar. It's a matter of getting into the Word. But back to Roman Catholics. Mike, you growing up Roman Catholic, I think it was the same for me. We were sort of spoon-fed our religion. And even that was a mixed bag because, you know, whether it be the nuns that were teaching us or the priests, there was a bit of confusion about that. So what do you think?
Well, first, Tom, I'm glad you brought up the fact that it's similar on both sides of this issue. Both evangelicals and Catholics aren't as aware of what their church teaches as they ought to know. But in Roman Catholics, as we deal with them, yes, they fiercely defend their church. We have Catholics who haven't stepped foot in a church for 10 or 15 years, and yet when we come to show them how the gospel differs from their plan of salvation, they immediately come to the defense of their church. And they are not informed. I find it amazing that they don't believe their church on what condemns them, but they do believe their church on what saves them. And it really is a paradox.
Mm-hmm.
Just to give you an example, many Catholics today don't believe the obligation of going to church every Sunday and every holy day of obligation, even though their church teaches that it's a mortal sin if you don't go. And so they accept the fact that they're committing mortal sins by not going, and yet they're condemned by their church. So the same church that shows them all the hoops they must jump through in order to be saved, they try to perform those duties in hopes that at the end of their life they'll be welcomed into heaven.
Mm-hmm. And Mike, I don't know where they get that idea. I'm thinking back to my own upbringing in the Catholic Church. Where did I ever get the idea that I could be we should call ourselves cafeteria Catholics, pick and choose? Because it's an incredibly legalistic system. For example, one book of authority of the Church is the Code of Canon Law. And there are 1,752 rules and regulations, many of them dealing with salvation, with eternal life, life and death with regard to separation from God forever. Where are you going to spend eternity? You know, are you going to spend it in hell or for a time that nobody knows? How long are you going to be in purgatory? So it lays out specifics, official. This is the official teaching of the church. But, Mike, I was somewhat stunned. I don't know why, but when you hear what I have to say, maybe you'll get the gist of it. When the Pope visited Canada for the World Youth Rally, the Canadian press interviewed numbers of Catholics, and they wanted to interview practicing Catholics, those who considered themselves devout Catholics. And their survey showed that Catholics had problems, again, devout Catholics, practicing Catholics, didn't agree with the church on incredible issues that had to do with things that are mortal sins. For example, on birth control, on some of the major doctrines of the church, they did not agree with their church. 80% of the things that the church taught. Now, how do you square that?
Well, postmodernism has crept into the Catholic Church as well. People now are creating their own gods and their own rules and regulations to follow. And so,
you mean like defining is, that kind of thing?
Sure. Oh, yeah.
Wow.
So truth is relative today, and each person becomes their own God, their own Lord of their life, and they don't submit to either their church or to a holy God.
Well, Mike, you mentioned something before. If a person claims to be a Catholic, professes to be a Catholic, again, with a system that, as I mentioned before, is legalistic, that is, there are rules and regulations, things that you need to do, obligations under the penalty of damnation forever if you don't live up to these obligations, as you referred to earlier, when you go to Mass, how often you have to go, and so on and so forth. But they don't go along with it, but they're clinging to their church on the basis of that's the way they're going to get to heaven. Now, to me, it goes beyond relativism or postmodernism. This is disjointed mentally. I don't get it.
Well, you touched on it, Tom. It is such a complex religion that a poor Catholic has no idea of all the rules and regulations that are hidden behind the ones that are so obvious. A good example, so often Catholics today say they don't believe in purgatory or indulgences, and yet if they would read Vatican II, they would see that their church condemns them if they don't believe that indulgences are efficacious in remitting temporal punishment for sin. And so many of the things that they deny, they're not even aware that they're condemned because they deny them.
Mm-hmm. Mike, that raises an issue of, is this what God would do? Would he lay out something that's so complex, which doesn't make any sense? Let me give you what I think is a bizarre example. I mean, it's a real example with regard to the Catholic Church, but to me it's bizarre. When you and I were growing up Roman Catholic, Mike, what would happen if you intentionally ate meat on Friday?
Well, that would be a very serious sin.
And if you die in that state, you would go to hell. So it's disobeying the church, and consequently, you commit a mortal sin, and if you die in that state, according to the church, you go directly to hell. There's no purgatory, no other option for you. Now, Mike, let's say a Catholic today eats meat on Friday and dies right after that. Any problem?
No problem.
Now, does that make any sense, Mike?
No, it doesn't. What happens to the souls that have been condemned for that practice?
Right. Now, to make it a little bit more complex, and again, this is the point. Would God do something like this? Is this a man-made system of rules and regulations, legalism, putting somebody under laws, and not even God's laws, but the laws of a church? Mike, for a person who thinks that, okay, it's no longer a rule or regulation, I don't have to worry about that anymore. They do have to worry about it, because if they eat meat on Friday during Lent, or even on Ash Wednesday, that's a mortal sin. So, again, what we're just trying to do is point out the complexity here of man-made rules and regulations. This is not what the God of the Bible does. You can't find these rules and regulations in the scriptures. So we're encouraging people, look to God's word. If it's got to be according to God's word. Number one, if you're going to live a life pleasing to him and you're going to be delivered from sin, he lays it out in his word.
And if you want to be free, abide in God's word, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 0204. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.